Our reading tonight is from the Gospel of John, chapter 17, verses 1 through 19. A reading from the Holy Gospel, according to John. After Jesus said this, he looked towards heaven and he prayed, "Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you. For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine. And glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by that name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so that Scripture would be fulfilled. I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified." The Gospel of the Lord.
So when you ask someone about their favorite hobby, you have to be prepared to listen. Maybe you had a little bit of a taste of that tonight during our greeting time. You know, when people are interested in something, when they enjoy something, they're just fascinated by it. They could talk at length about it. Maybe they find fishing particularly fascinating, and they'll be able to tell you all about the nocturnal feeding habits of bass. Or maybe it's cooking, and they're going to go on at length about the relative merits of blanching versus sautéing vegetables. When we enjoy something, we find it fascinating. And there's a sense of expectation. When you enjoy something, you have a hobby that you only get to work on during the weekends, it's like the entire week is just a pause until you can get to what you really want to do on Saturday morning. There are things that we enjoy. Sometimes there are people that we enjoy, people we just love to hang out with, people that we relish to have a time of coffee or conversation. Things we enjoy, people we enjoy. It's a strange thing to ask, but it's completely appropriate on this Advent day. Is God someone you enjoy? We certainly think of God as someone to be obeyed, God as someone to be revered, God as someone to be worshipped, God as someone to fill in the blank. But is God someone you enjoy? The prospect of hanging out with God for a bit of your time, does that give you pleasure? Well, Jesus is praying something into our lives tonight. He's praying for this gift of joy. He's praying for a gift of joy that is just out of this world. A joy that we would find endlessly fascinating. A person that we would find endlessly fascinating. A person whose presence that we would just relish to spend time. To enjoy God. To delight in Him. To take pleasure in what He desires for our lives. This Christmas, there are things that undoubtedly we're going to enjoy. And there are things that just will stress us out in preparation. The gifts that have to be purchased, the tickets that have to be purchased, all the feelings that have to be juggled during this season. And so we need these candles. We need these reminders that God is someone to be enjoyed. So whether or not that is the case, this Advent Sunday of joy, I would invite us right now to, through the Holy Spirit, have that be true in our lives. Will you pray with me? God, we want to enjoy You. We want to find You endlessly fascinating. We want to relish spending time with You. And when we think about our week, we want to be delighted that You would participate in every moment. Let this Advent Sunday be full of Your joy. Come, Thou long-expected Jesus, into our lives, we pray. Because You prayed that 2,000 years ago. Amen. So joy is this gift that Jesus prays into our lives, and He prays it into our lives for the most dire of circumstances that we can encounter. The passage opens up. After Jesus said this, He looked toward heaven and prayed, "Father, the time has come." Now, for those of you who have been tracking along with this series in the Gospel of John, you know that time is something that has popped up over and over again in the Gospel. 20 times throughout the Gospel, there are these references to time. And each of these references are to stoke our imagination. They're to draw us into the story and to propel us forward. The time is not yet. The time is coming. The time is at hand. The time has come and is now here. Father, the time has come. All throughout the Gospel, we have been waiting for this moment. We have been waiting like kids wait for Christmas Day. They are just waiting for that moment that they know is coming. Jesus has been saying all along, all throughout His ministry, right from the beginning, this time is coming. Well, it's now come. It's now here. You now get to go around the Christmas tree and you get to open up the package. But the package that you open up is totally not what you expected. It's not even what you wanted. I mean, we're not talking about a Christmas gift of a sweater with reindeers that you look at and say, "Thanks, Aunt Matilda, just what I wanted." No, we're not talking about a gift like that. We're talking about a gift that Jesus says, "I am about to give you," at the end of chapter 16. "Behold, the hour is coming. Indeed, it has come, when you will be scattered each to his own home, and you will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me. And I've said these things to you, that you in me may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world." Now, there's no way around this. There are no pretty bows. There's no wrapping paper that we can put on this gift that's going to make it any better. Jesus is telling us that I'm promising you something. I'm promising you you're going to have tribulation. I'm promising you that you're going to betray me. I'm promising you that in a moment you're going to be scattered with all the chaotic emotions that will come with witnessing your master, your friends, torture and crucifixion. And so at the end of John chapter 16, here are these final comments about the imminence of his hour of desolation and about the imminence of the desertion of the disciples. And so for these three chapters in the farewell discourse that we've been looking at, just starting from the end of chapter 13 all the way to now, Jesus has been equipping his disciples to deal with what is about to unfold in the next 24 hours. And having taught them, he is now going to pray something into their lives. He's going to pray something that they could endure when they come through the other side of this trial. Now, all throughout the scriptures, Jesus is depicted as praying. He's constantly praying. He prayed for 40 days in the desert as he fasted to prepare himself for this life of ministry. He prays overnight, all-night prayer vigil, before he selects his 12 apostles. Jesus is constantly in prayer. But we're usually not told what Jesus is praying. We're often told that Jesus is praying, but we're often not told what Jesus is praying. Even the Lord's Prayer, the model prayer, it's not really what Jesus prayed, it's what he taught us about prayer. And we rightfully pray it each week in and out of our lives. But there is this other Lord's Prayer, the Lord's Prayer that he actually prayed, not just taught us to pray, but he actually prayed. And he prayed for us. In this passage, we learn how to pray. I mean, in the Lord's Prayer that we prayed, we learn how to pray. But the difference is, in this passage, we learn how to pray by example, by what Jesus himself, in the most desperate moment of his life, on the eve of his betrayal, at the cusp of his disciples' desertion, he prays something into their lives, into our lives. And we get to hear what Jesus prayed, how he prays, what he prays for his disciples. For the disciples who are going to face dire circumstances. For the disciples who are going to come perilously close to abandoning him. For those who will face persecution, as Jesus' prayer says, persecution that arises not out of the mind of a human, but out of the mind of the evil one himself. So Jesus prays. And what does he pray? Now, he prays a lot of things in this prayer. And I could have a whole series just on this prayer. But for this advent of joy, I want to unpack one prayer gift that Jesus gives to us. Starting in the second half of verse 11. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by that name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction so that the scriptures would be fulfilled. And verse 13. I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. Whatever Jesus wants to be as the outcome of this prayer, he is praying one thing very specifically. He is praying a particular request to be answered. And as the Son of God himself, it will be answered. He prays for joy. Now, on the cusp of his desolation, on the cusp of the disciples' desertion, there are a lot of things that I could imagine praying for. I would have maybe expected Jesus, if I were one of the disciples hanging out around the table with him, I would have expected him to be praying for courage. Lord, Father, give them courage because the evil one is going to ask to sift them like wheat. Give them courage. Or give them a good memory. Help them to remember all that I taught them so that they will be able to, in turn, write it down and provide the scriptures. Fill them with your spirit to have an eternal perspective. Give them victory over their enemies. I can imagine a whole lot of stuff that Jesus could have prayed in light of their dire circumstances. But he chooses to pray for joy. And there's a very specific reason. It is as C.S. Lewis once said, joy is the serious business of heaven. Joy is what God is about. Romans chapter 14. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. To enter into the kingdom of God is to enter into a display, an experience of joy unending. A joy that we have a foretaste in this life, but will for all of eternity be endlessly fascinating to us. I mean, think about that. Think about the hobby. You just enjoy it and the hours go by. You didn't even realize that. When I was learning how to play tennis, when I finally found the sport that I was intended to play, having tried basketball, having tried football, and realizing I had no future in those sports, I finally found tennis. And I could spend hours, I spent hours on the court. And just even the practice of serving, I enjoyed. I found it delightful. I mean, think about this. We're not talking about a hobby that can hold your attention for an afternoon. We're talking about something that is so fascinating that forever won't make it boring. I mean, I don't know if I have ever encountered anything or anyone, except my wife, of course, that I can hang out with and at some point just say, you know what? This conversation could go 3 or 4 more hours and I won't even begin to feel like I'm into it yet. Or going to a small group and say, man, this is just so rocking that I can imagine this small group not ending, like forever, and I'd be totally fine with that. Jesus is offering to us a vision of whatever the kingdom of God is like. Whoever Jesus is to you, whatever I say and you think when I say God, that it's just going to be hilariously, fascinatingly, never boring. Is God this way to us? When Jesus prays for joy in our lives, there's some implications. Joy is not a personality trait. Because he prays for it, joy is not a personality trait. He prays for every believer to experience joy. He will say this in verse 20. My prayer is not for them alone, not for these folks that are gathered here in this upper room that I'm praying for, but I pray also for all those who will believe in me through their message. So when he prays for joy to be made full in their lives, he is praying this prayer for us. This prayer 2,000 years ago is for us. To have a joy that is endlessly, eternally fascinating, never to be bored by it, and it's not a function of personality. I mean, we all know people in our lives that are just bubbly. They're irrepressibly bubbly. And we think of joy as a personality trait. And maybe you don't have it. Maybe you're just like the brooding artist, you know? You never cracked a smile in your life, unless it's like an ironic smile to make an artistic point, you know? And so you can think of joy, happiness, as just, it's not my personality trait. I took the Myers-Briggs and I didn't test for that category of joy. You know, joy, whatever joy is not a personality trait. It is something he prays for every believer. And it's also not based on our circumstances. Joy is something that he says will flourish in every situation. Immediately after verse 13, when he prays for joy, he goes on with verse 14. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. All right, so Jesus prays for joy. He's expecting it to be answered by the Father. And when does he expect to be answered? He expects it to be answered during this time period where the world will hate you as much as it hated me, will seek to crucify you in the same way they sought to crucify me. Like, that's the context of an answered prayer that Jesus is saying joy will take root. Joy is not a personality trait. Otherwise, he couldn't pray it into our lives. Joy is not about circumstances. Otherwise, he wouldn't go on with the prayer the way he did. And joy is not this unpredictable, spontaneous, serendipitous occurrence in your life. For some of us, and I throw myself into this category, I'm an immensely optimistic person. I always think that the glass is half full. But I wouldn't quite describe myself as a joyous person. And for me, I often think of joy as something that just is going to happen to me. That I wake up one day and joy just hits me. In this inexplicable way, joy overcomes me. I'm just inexplicably happy this day. I don't know what it is. I just woke up on the right side of bed. But here, joy as a prayer is not this unpredictable, spontaneous occurrence that just kind of zaps us in moments that we can't know when it's going to happen. Joy here is something that Jesus prays we would have fulfilled in our lives in a disciplined fashion, in a daily way. Joy is a gift that Jesus delivers through prayer. I am coming to you now, verse 13. But I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. Now, he qualifies joy. The prayer could have been perfectly workable if he just said, so that they may have the full measure of joy within them. Completely sensible prayer if he prays that prayer. But he doesn't. He doesn't pray for joy. He prays for my joy. That specification, not just for joy, but for my joy, makes it very, very clear that he expects joy to be sourced in him. He is the source of joy. It's not just some impersonal happiness, not waking up in a good mood, not having your circumstances aligned so that it all works out. Not even being blessed with a particularly bubbly disposition. Joy is something rooted in the very person of Jesus, something that Jesus seeks to personally give us as a gift. It is a Christmas gift to us. Something that he imparts, that he infuses into our lives. It's for this reason that when we light the candle of joy, we're not just going through something that other Christians have done for centuries as a part of tradition. It is an intentional lighting because we recognize the choice that is before us to choose to receive from Christ a gift this Christmas of joy. And it is a gift that we, in turn, can give to others. I've been in a particularly Advent-y, Christmassy kind of mood, being in the ministry and having to prepare these Advent sermons. And so last week, in the morning services, I gave a Christmas assignment that I'm going to give to us here in the evening as well. When you think about people that you're buying your Christmas gifts for, you're contemplating their lives. What do they have a particular need for? What would express the relationship you have with this person? In a very personal way, that person will open the gift and you want to know that they will look you in the eye and say, gosh, this was the perfect thing. No one else could have given it. And even if it came from someone else, it wouldn't mean quite the same thing. Because of the nature of my relationship with you, this is the perfect gift. I could tell you thought about it. I can tell you wrapped it up with care. I can tell you wanted it for me personally. What would it look like to pray for another person as if you are giving a gift with that amount of intentionality and care. Instead of praying general things, or even the specific things that come to mind when people share, oh, can you pray for me? I have a particular problem at work, an annoying colleague that I'm just praying would get out of my life. You know, you could, of course you can pray for those particular things. But what would it look like to not go on Amazon to look for the perfect gift, not to shop Amazon, but to shop the scriptures? And to find that perfect verse to pray into another person's life. What does this person need this Christmas? Maybe it's James chapter 1. Consider it all joy when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let that endurance have its perfect result. Maybe you need to pray that verse into a friend or a family member's life who's just going through difficulties. Or maybe you have a friend that is questioning, doubting the Christian faith. And you need to pray 1 Peter 1 into that person's life. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. And you're going to start praying that thing into your friend's life. Or maybe your friend is just guilt-ridden about some sin in her life. And you want to pray Psalm 51, restore to her the joy of your salvation and grant a willing spirit to sustain her. Or maybe someone has lost a beloved friend, family member. You're going to pray Psalm 126 in that person's life. Those who sow in tears will reap songs with joy. This Christmas, yeah, do your shopping on Amazon or wherever you do your shopping. But also search the scriptures. Find that perfect gift of prayer for a friend, for a colleague at work. And for the 12 days of Christmas, pray that prayer. For the 12 months of this coming year, pray that prayer. Give that gift that really will keep on giving. But Jesus' prayer for joy, for his joy to be fulfilled in us, it has another sense. Not only is Jesus a source of joy, and that's absolutely true, and from that source, we can take that light and light another gift to give. Those are absolutely true things. Jesus gives us a gift of joy, and we can give that gift of joy to others. But there's another sense to why Jesus says, I want my joy to be fulfilled in you. Because it is an invitation into God himself. Our joy is entering into God's joy. So, a couple of days ago, our family was watching something. And I don't know what it was. It just, it really made me laugh. And I'm telling you, I don't know the last time I laughed this way. I laughed, and I just threw my head back and just cackled. Laughter. I was laughing so hard, my side literally was cramping. And tears were coming down my face. And my entire family just, I mean, they thought the thing that we were watching was funny too. But really what they were laughing was, at, they were laughing at me. And then they were laughing with me. And then literally, Nathan, who was reading here earlier ago, he also was in tears of laughter. Joy is something that we enter into as an experience of another person. See, the kingdom of heaven is going to be a place of joy because God himself experiences joy. God is the happiest person in the cosmos. His laughter is contagious. His delight is contagious. To be around God is to be around one whose joy is absolutely contagious. Jeremiah 9:23, this is what the Lord says, "Let not the wise man boast of his wisdom, or the strong man boast of his strength, or the rich man boast of his riches." The three things that the world would most think would give them joy. If I can get the right degree, then I'm going to experience joy. If I can get the right body, then I'm going to experience joy. If I can get the right job and make the right amount of money, then I'm going to experience joy. And what God says is, that's funny, that's good, that might make you happy, but there's something that is just so much more delightful. "But let him who boasts about this, that he knows and understands me, because I am the Lord who exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth. For in these things I experience joy." I experience joy. Or Zephaniah chapter 3, "The Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save. He will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing." God is just bursting with the desire to enjoy us. He's not here just to put up with our worship service. God is here to enjoy you. This is why Jesus himself says in the parable of the lost sheep, which he goes on and repeats in the parable of the lost coin, and of course in the parable of the lost son. "Then he will call his friends together and say, 'Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep.'" God is joy. He bursts with joy. Now think about when he was creating the universe. I mean, there was only one way that you can do it. And I'm glad God did it this way. There is a poetry to Genesis chapter 1, a beauty of expression. You know, Genesis could have just been, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So now let's get on with the story. I mean, it could have just been that way. But God just deemed it so necessary to put it into poetry and to repeat over and over again, "And it was good." And to bless it. Because God wanted to communicate to us that when he flung the universe into existence, he didn't just sit back and say, "Oh, man, I'm glad I did that. I'm glad I can clock out now. Phew, that was tough work." He wants you to know that he just delights in his creation. There are fishes in the deep blue sea that humanity will never, never encounter. And their sole purpose is to give God delight. He just liked making that fish down there. There are galaxies that are flung to the far reaches of this universe that we will never see. And they are there because they give God pleasure. There are spiritual beings whose form that we do not know. But God takes pleasure right now in looking upon them, in hearing them sing. God is a God of joy. And to enter into a relationship with God is to enter into joy. It is to encounter a person that is just filled with joy. Do you know this kind of God? This is the God, this is the Jesus that wants to meet you, that has been praying to meet you this Christmas. Joy. As I was reflecting on the God of joy, I was reminded of a story I ran across in a book written by John Ortberg. He tells a story about giving a bath to his three children. And he said that he used to do this, and John Ortberg apparently is a man of great efficiency, seeking to be effective in his life and ministry. And so that held true with his children. Rather than giving three separate baths to his three children, he decided he would be more effective and more efficient with his time by lumping all the kids together in the bath, as long as they could fit, and giving them a bath at the same time. And he did that. So he was giving his three kids, Johnny, Laura, Mallory, bath. Johnny was out, so was Laura. Now it was Mallory's turn to dry off. And apparently, according to Ortberg, Mallory had this habit of singing and dancing the Dida song. It was recognized as the Dida song because she would get out of the tub, and in her naked state of joy, she would run around the room singing Dida day, Dida day, with just pure joy. Now, at this particular day, on this particular day, in this particular moment, John was immensely irritated. And he told Mallory, "Hurry up! Just dry off and get dressed." And Mallory refused. She took the exhortation to hurry up, not to get dressed, but to spin around even faster and sing even louder the Dida Day song. And John just lost it. "Hurry up." And Mallory turned to her dad and asked a simple question that floored him. "Why?" And John realized he had no answer. He writes, I had nowhere to go, nothing to do, no meeting to attend, no sermon to write. It was just that I was so used to hurrying up, so preoccupied with my little agenda, so trapped in the rut of moving from one thing to the next, that I couldn't just help myself. That I realized that every moment of my life was a moment to prepare for the next one. Not a moment to be enjoyed. And so he joined Mallory. And together they held hands and ran around the bathroom singing Dida Day. Mallory responded by saying, "You're pretty good at it for a man your age." Is a relationship with Jesus a relationship of joy? Because this Christmas, that's the gift he wants to give you. Let us pray. Jesus, forgive us for being grumpy people. Forgive us for being Grinches. And this Christmas, we repent of our lack of joy. And we ask to encounter you afresh. The God who for all of eternity past and all eternity come will rule over a kingdom of joy because you are a king of joy. Amen.